If you remember last year in 2012, we started last January, actually today, last January, exactly 1 year ago, we began the life of David. And as we taught through the life of David, God began to really stir some key things, some foundational things in the life of our body. We wrapped up 1 Samuel at the end of May, and the first Sunday in June, we always have our State of the Family Address, which is where we talk about where we're at in regard to the vision that we talked about 6 months earlier. And so at that point in time, we felt like God was directing us to take a break from where we were in moving from 1 Samuel into 2 Samuel and instead head into moving from a church that is planted to a church that is rooted. And if you were with us for the last 6 months, you've been a part of that, and that was a very defining piece of who Cornerstone is and where she is moving in the future. We wrapped up that whole plant to root series just before Vision Sunday, and so the elders have discerned from God that he would have us return to the life of David. So we taught through 1 Samuel, and we're going to be headed into 2 Samuel starting next week. Next week we'll be celebrating Sanctity of Life Sunday here at Cornerstone, and doing so from 2 Samuel chapter 1. And so for the course of the next however long it takes us, when it comes to 2 Samuel, that's what we'll be teaching through, is the rest of the life of David. My cousin, his name is Matt Moore. Matt is a professional actor, director. He's also a professor at Cedarville University. He's one of the leaders of the drama and theater department there. Matt has a real passion for bringing scripture to light. The gifts that God has given Matt is not just in presentation, which is what you'll see today, but it is also in the ability to really handle God's word really well. What you're going to hear today is the straight text out of Scripture dramatized for you from 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, the Kings, Chronicles, Psalms, here and there. Matt has edited the text of Scripture into the story form of the life of David in just a really profound way. I'm very excited for us to be able to engage this together. There is not a sermon per se today, but you better believe there is a sermon today in that you're going to hear the words of Scripture over and over and over again, dramatized for you, and it's going to be a really interesting thing. This is one of the passions that Matt has. Matt has been a role model for me growing up. He's my second cousin, actually, one of my mom's youngest first cousins. And I don't know, you're about 10 years older than me. I remember Matt's from Romulus, Michigan, where my mom's also from. And when I was about, 10 or 12 years old, so maybe you're not that much old. How old are you? 43, okay. So he's like 21 years older than I am. He's 8 years older than I am. And so I must have been about 10, and we went on a family trip to Michigan, and Matt played on the soccer team for his school, and his school colors were red and something else. At that point in time, I hadn't started playing soccer yet, but I really looked up to Matt, and I thought that it was very cool that Matt played soccer. So we went to one of his games, and I remember the team yelling, like the people in the stands yelling, "Go red." You know, like the color red. They were wearing the red uniform. Go red, red. I thought that red was someone's name. I particularly thought that it was Matt's name because that's what my great aunt and uncle were yelling, was go red. So I assumed that this was Matt's nickname, which it is not. Come to find out, it's not. But I've always appreciated who Matt is. He's been a good role model for a young man growing up. And I'm really privileged to have him here with us today. And so are you. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to bless this time and then turn it over to Matt. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this day that is your day. Sunday we set aside to celebrate our God and to worship you, to center ourselves around you, which is what we want to do now. We want to take you and put you at the center. We want to take your word and put you at the center and your word at the center, and we seek to learn from you by the vehicle of your Holy Spirit. So we submit ourselves to your Spirit. We take our standing up in Christ, understanding that in that place of being in Christ, we are safe and protected. And that what the Holy Spirit would show us there, be it comfort or exhortation, discipline, encouragement, we receive today. So God, teach us through your word, teach us through your servant as he comes to give us your word. And as we refocus ourselves back to David and to the life of David, God, we ask you to teach us from this pivotal man that you used to shape the glory of your kingdom. We thank you, God, that we know that David was not perfect. Thank you, God, that we're not engaging some like high and lofty, untouchable person. I mean, David got down and dirty, not just as a warrior, but he fell in sin. He understood what it meant to be redeemed. There is such depth to him to understand what it means to be broken and to embrace brokenness, what it means to love your enemies. God, there's so much that you would have for us to grow us in Christ through David. So we give ourselves to you again and ask you to teach and refine and rebuke and exhort and correct us. We believe, God, that you are not a God who is far off. You are a God who has spoken, and we receive your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Lord said to Samuel, "How long do you intend to mourn for Saul? I have rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your horn with olive oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse in Bethlehem, for I have selected a king for myself from among his sons." So Samuel did what the Lord told him. When he arrived, he noticed Eliab and thought to himself, "Surely here before the Lord stands his chosen king." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't be impressed by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. God does not view things the way men do. People look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse presented 7 of his sons to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these. Is that all of the young men?" Jesse replied, "They're still the youngest, but he's taking care of the flock. Well, send and get him, for we cannot turn our attention to other things until he comes here." So Jesse had David brought in. Now he was ruddy, with attractive eyes and a handsome appearance. The Lord said, "Go and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn full of olive oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And from that day forward begins the truly epic story of David, the son of Jesse. I'm going to put the scriptures on pause just for one moment to say good morning to you. It is a tremendous privilege for me to be here, and it's so great to be with family. I am so blessed to be part of a family who for generations have loved Jesus and followed Jesus and have advanced the kingdom in so many different ways. So it's a real privilege to catch up with family while I'm here. You can see that I'm not here to put on a fancy show. Okay, this isn't about lights and costumes and sound effects. I love those things. But today is about the simple power of the Word. I'm going to be quoting to you from 5 Old Testament books using the NET Bible, N-E-T, and the NIV. And as you probably know already from studying 1 Samuel, I'm going to be leaving an awful lot out because David's story covers more pages of Scripture than any other biblical character. And we only have so much time today. Some of you are old enough to know who Paul Harvey is, and he had this saying called "the rest of the story," right? So for the rest of the story, you got to come to the Old Testament yourself and fill in all the details about David's life, and I know you'll be studying it here in the future. Jay's right. David was an extraordinary person, but he was also very ordinary. And it's my hope that we all see ourselves today in David's story. Beth Moore, no relation to me, wrote a great study about David, and she put it this way: "There are so many qualities of David I wish I had, and just as many more I'm afraid I do have." And so today I hope we see ourselves in David's failures, in his triumphs, but primarily I hope we see the faithfulness of God in the midst of failure, that the kind that we all encounter. So God's glorious faithfulness will be powerful today. So I hope you open your minds to the Scriptures. You know, sometimes when you're reading the Bible and something just sort of leaps off the page, you go, "Whoa, that was for me." That's been my prayer, that for you and for me, something will leap off the page and into our hearts and our minds, that we might be changed by the power of the Word of God. The Lord said, "I have energized a warrior. I have raised up a young man from among the people. I have discovered David, my servant, and with my holy oil, I have anointed him as king. My hand will support him. My arm will strengthen him. He will experience my faithfulness and loyal love, and by my name, he will be victorious. Saul and the army of the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah, where they arranged their battle lines to fight against the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were standing on one hill, and the Israelites were standing on another hill with the valley between them. And then a champion came out from the camp of the Philistines. His name was Goliath. He was from Gath. He stood over 9 feet tall. He was wearing a bronze helmet on his head and was wearing scale body armor weighing 125 pounds. His spear was like a weaver's beam, and the iron point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. Goliath stood and called out to Israel's troops, "Why do you come out to prepare for battle? Am I not the Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose for yourselves a man that he may come down to me." For 40 days, the Philistine approached every morning and evening and took his position. Meanwhile, David got up early in the morning and entrusted his flock to someone else who would watch over it. After loading up, he went, just as Jesse had instructed him. Now, when David arrived at the camp, he ran to the battlefront. When David arrived, Goliath, the Philistine from Gath, was coming up from his battle lines. He spoke the way he usually did. David heard it. David said to the men who were standing near him, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the armies of the living God?" Now when David's words were overheard and reported to King Saul, Saul called for him. David said to King Saul, "Don't let anyone be discouraged. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." Saul said, "You aren't able to go against this Philistine and fight. You're only a boy. He's been a warrior since his youth. I have killed both the lion and the bear. This Philistine will be just like one of them, for he defies the armies of the living God." Saul said, "Go. May the Lord be with you." So David took his staff in his hand. He picked out 5 smooth stones from the stream, placed them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. He took his sling in hand and approached the Philistine. Now when Goliath looked carefully at David, he despised him, for he was only a handsome and ruddy boy. "Am I a dog that you are coming after me with sticks?" But David said to the Philistine, "You are coming against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I am coming against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel's armies, and all this assembly will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will deliver you into our hands." The Philistine steadily approached David to attack him, while David quickly ran to the battle line to attack the Philistine. David reached his hand into his pouch. He took out a stone, he slung it, striking the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank deeply into his forehead, and Goliath fell down with his face to the ground. David prevailed over the Philistine with just the sling and the stone. He didn't even have a sword in his hand. David ran and stood over the Philistine, grabbed Goliath's sword, drew it from his sheath, and cut off his head with it. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord protects my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When my enemies and adversaries attack me, they will stumble and fall. And now I will triumph over the enemies that surround me and shout for joy." Now when David returned from striking down the Philistines, Abner, the general in command of the army, took him before Saul. David still had the head of Goliath in his hands. Saul said, "Whose son are you, young man?" David said, I am the son of your servant Jesse in Bethlehem. Now when David had finished talking with Saul, Saul's son Jonathan and David became bound together in close friendship. Jonathan loved David as much as he did his own life. He made a covenant with David. He took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with the rest of his gear, his sword, his bow, even his belt. Saul retained David on that day and did not allow him to return to his father's house. On every mission on which Saul sent David, David achieved success. So Saul appointed him over the men of war, and this pleased not only all the army, but also Saul's servants. Now when the men arrived after David had returned from one of these missions, the women from all the cities in Israel came out singing and dancing to greet King Saul. The women who played the music sang, "Saul has struck down his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." This made Saul very angry. And he thought to himself, "They have attributed to David tens of thousands, but to me they have attributed only thousands. What does he lack except the kingdom?" So Saul was keeping an eye on David from that day forward. The very next day, an evil spirit from the Lord rushed upon Saul. David was playing the harp. There was a spear in Saul's hands, and he threw it, thinking, "I'll nail David to the wall," but David escaped. So Saul feared David because the Lord was with him and had departed from Saul. Saul removed David from his presence. He made him a commanding officer. David led the army out to battle and back, and David achieved success in all he did because the Lord was with him. Saul sent messengers to David's house to guard it and to kill him in the morning. But David's wife, Michal, said to David, "If you do not save yourself tonight, tomorrow you will be dead." And Michal lowered David out of a window, and he ran away and escaped. "Deliver me from my enemies, my God. Protect me from those who attack me, for look, they wait to ambush me. Powerful men stalk me, but not because I have sinned or rebelled, O Lord. Though I have done nothing wrong, they are anxious to attack. Spring into action and help me. Take notice of me." David fled from Saul. He went to King Achish of Gath. When the servants of Achish saw David, they said to themselves, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about when they dance, saying, 'Saul struck down his thousands, but David his tens of thousands'?" Now when David heard what they were saying, he became very afraid of King Achish of Gath. So he altered his behavior in their presence. He pretended to be insane, making marks on the door to the gate, letting saliva run down his beard. When Achish saw him, he said to his servants, "Look at this madman. Why did you bring him to me? Do I have a shortage of fools that you have brought me this man to display his insanity in front of me? Should this man enter my house?" So David left there and escaped to the cave at Adullam. Now when David's brothers and the rest of his father's family learned about it, they came to him. All those who were in trouble, owed someone money, or were discontent gathered around David, and he became their leader. So David and his men, who numbered about 600, moved around from one place to another because Saul searched for them all the time, but God did not deliver David into Saul's hands. David thought to himself, "One of these days I'm going to be swept away by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of searching for me through all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand." So David got up and crossed over to King Achish of Gath, accompanied by his 600 men. When David came to Achish, he said, "If I have found favor with you, let me be given a place in one of your country towns that I may live there. Why should your servant settle here in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag on that day. Now David and his men lived in Ziklag for 1 year and 4 months, and then the Philistines gathered their troops for war in order to fight against Israel. So Achish summoned David and said to him, "You should fully understand that you and your men must go with me into this battle." David said, "Well, that being the case, you will come to understand what your servant can do." "Oh, well, then you will be my bodyguard from now on." So the leaders of the Philistines gathered their troops at Aphek while Israel camped in Jezreel. When the leaders of the Philistines were passing in review at the head of their units, David and his men were passing in review at the rear with Achish. But the leaders of the Philistines said, "What about these Hebrews? Send the man back. Don't let him come with us into the battle. He may become our adversary in the battle." What better way to please his Lord than with the heads of our men? So Achish summoned David again and said to him, "As surely as the Lord lives, you are an honest man, but in the opinion of the leaders, you are not reliable. So turn and leave in peace." So David and his men got up early in the morning and returned to the land of the Philistines. Now on the third day they came to Ziklag. But the Amalekites had raided Ziklag. They attacked it. They burned it. They took captive the women who were in it, from the youngest to the oldest. They did not kill anyone. They simply carried them off and went on their way. So when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned. Their wives, sons, and daughters had been taken captive. Now David and the men who were with him wept bitterly until they could weep no longer. David's two wives had also been taken captive. Now David was very upset because the men were thinking of stoning him. Each man grieved bitterly over his sons and daughters, but David drew strength from the Lord his God. "Lord, I come before you in prayer. My God, I trust in you. Please, don't let me be ashamed. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. Help me understand your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths." David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Should I pursue the Amalekites? Will I overtake them?" The Lord said, "Pursue, for you will certainly overtake them and carry out a rescue." So David went, accompanied by his 600 men. They found the Amalekites spread out over the land. They were eating and drinking and enjoying themselves from all they had taken from the land of Judah and from the land of the Philistines. But David struck them down. From twilight until the following evening, none of them escaped. David retrieved everything the Amalekites had taken. He also rescued his two wives. David brought everything back. Now when David returned from defeating the Amalekites, he stayed at Ziklag for 2 days. On the third day, a man arrived from the camp of Saul. There was dirt on his head. His clothes were torn. When the man saw David, he threw himself onto the ground. David said, "Where are you coming from?" The man said, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel. The people fled from the battle, and many of them fell dead. And even Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." David heard these words, he grabbed his own clothes and tore them, as did all the men who were with him. They lamented and wept and fasted until evening because Saul, his son Jonathan, the Lord's people, the house of Israel, had fallen by the sword. Now Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord and did not obey the Lord's commandments. He even tried to conjure up underworld spirits. He did not seek the Lord's guidance, so the Lord killed him and transferred the kingdom to David, son of Jesse. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. King David and his men captured Jerusalem, the fortress of Zion. They lived in the fortress, and they called it the City of David. David built all around it from the terrace inwards, and David's power grew steadily because the Lord God who commands armies was with him. King David assembled all the best men in Israel, about 30,000 in number. They traveled to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of Hosts, who sits enthroned between the cherubim that are on it. They loaded the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it up from the house of Abinadab. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart, while David and all Israel were energetically celebrating before the Lord, playing various stringed instruments, tambourines, rattles, and cymbals. When they reached the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached up and grabbed hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. But the Lord was so furious with Uzzah, he killed him on the spot because of his negligence. Uzzah died right there beside the Ark of God. Then David was no longer willing to bring the Ark of God to be with him in the City of David. He left it in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his family. But David gathered together the priests and the Levites, and he said to them, "You are the leaders of the Levites' families. The first time you did not carry the ark, which is why the Lord God attacked us, because we did not ask him the proper way to carry it. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. The descendants of Levi carried the ark on their shoulders with poles, just as Moses had ordered, according to the divine command." So now David and the leaders of Israel brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom with celebration. David, wearing a linen ephod, was dancing with all his strength before the Lord. David and all Israel brought up the Ark of God, shouting and blowing trumpets. David committed this song of thanks to the Lord on that day. "Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his accomplishments among the nations. Sing to the Lord. Make music to him. Remember continually his covenantal decree, the promise he made to 1,000 generations, the promise he made to Abraham, the promise he made by oath to Isaac. He gave it to Jacob as a decree, to his people as a lasting promise, saying, 'To you I give Canaan as a portion of your inheritance.' Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his accomplishments among the nations. May the Lord God of Israel be praised now and forevermore." Now when the Ark of God entered the City of David, David's wife, Michal, looked out of the window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him. But David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord. I was celebrating before the Lord, who chose me over your father and the rest of your family to be king over Israel. I am willing to shame and humiliate myself even more than this." Later, King David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. He defeated the Moabites. He defeated King Hadadezer of Zobah. The Arameans of Damascus came to help King Hadadezer of Zobah, and David defeated 22,000 of the Arameans. The Lord protected David wherever he campaigned, and David reigned over all Israel, doing what was right and just for all his people. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go off to war, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and was walking around on the roof of his palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Now, this woman was very attractive. So David sent a messenger to inquire about the woman. The messenger replied, "It's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." David sent some messengers to her, and he took her. She came to him, and he slept with her, and then she returned to her home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I'm pregnant." So David sent a message to Joab, the general in command of the army. In the message, he said, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked about how Joab and the army were doing, how the campaign was going. David said, "Uriah, go down to your home and relax." But Uriah stayed at the door to his palace with all the servants of his lord. He did not go down to his own house. So David summoned him. He ate with him and drank with him and got Uriah drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his bed with all the servants of his lord. He did not go down to his own house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In the letter, David said, "Station Uriah in the thick of the battle and then withdraw from him so he will be cut down and killed." So as Joab kept watch over the city, he stationed Uriah where he knew the best enemy soldiers were. When the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, some of David's soldiers fell in battle. Uriah the Hittite also died. When Bathsheba learned that her husband Uriah was dead, she mourned for him. When the time of mourning had passed, David had her brought to the palace. She became his wife. She bore him a child. But what David had done grieved the Lord. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David. When Nathan came to David, he said, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich, the other poor. Now the rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except for a little lamb he had acquired. He raised it, and it grew up alongside of him and his children. It used to eat his food, drink from his cup. It was just like a daughter to him. One day a traveler came to visit the rich man, but the rich man did not want to use one of his own sheep or cattle. So he took the poor man's lamb and cooked it in order to feed the man who had come to visit him." David said, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. Because he committed this crime, he must pay for that lamb four times over." Nathan said, You are that man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I chose you to be king over Israel. I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house. I put your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all that seemed somehow insignificant, I would have given you so much more as well. Why have you shown contempt for the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife as your own, and now the sword will never depart from your house. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I am about to bring disaster on you from inside your own household. And although you have acted in secret, I will do this thing before all Israel and in broad daylight." David said, I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said, Yes, the Lord has forgiven your sin. But because you treated the Lord with such contempt in this manner, The son who has been born to you will certainly die. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and the child became very ill. David prayed to the Lord, and he fasted. He would even spend the night lying on the ground. The elders of the house came and stood over him. They tried to lift him from the ground, but David refused. He was unwilling to eat. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your loyal love, because of your great compassion. Wipe away my rebellious acts. Against you above all, I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. Sprinkle me with water, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Grant me the ultimate joy of being forgiven, and may the bones you've crushed rejoice. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Rescue me. Deliver me from the guilt of murder, O God, the God who delivers me. On the seventh day, the child died. So David got up from the ground. He changed his clothes. He put on oil. He went to the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. Sometime later, David's son Absalom managed to acquire a chariot and horses and 50 men to serve as his royal guard. Now, everyone in Israel acknowledged that there was no man as handsome as Absalom. From the sole of his feet to the top of his head, he was perfect in appearance. When he used to shave his head, at the end of every year, he used to shave his head because his hair would grow too long, and he would shave it. He used to weigh the weight of the hair of his head at 3 pounds, according to the king's weight. Absalom used to get up early in the morning and stand beside the road that led to the city gate. Whenever anyone came by who had a judicial complaint to bring to the king for justice, Absalom would call out and say, "Look, your claims are legitimate and appropriate, but there's no representative of the king who will listen to you. If only they would make me a judge in the land, then anyone who had a judicial complaint could come to me, and I would make sure he receives a just settlement." Whenever anyone came to bow before Absalom, Absalom would extend his hand and embrace him and kiss him. Absalom acted this way toward everyone who came to the king for justice, and in this way he won the loyalty of the citizens of Israel. After 4 years, this conspiracy was gaining momentum, and the people were starting to side with Absalom. And then a messenger came to King David and reported, "The men of Israel are loyal to Absalom." So King David said to all the servants who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, let's escape. Otherwise, no one will be spared from Absalom. Go immediately, or else he will quickly overtake us, and he will bring disaster on us." So King David and all the members of the royal court set out on foot. As David was climbing the Mount of Olives, he was weeping as he went. His head was covered, his feet were bare. "Lord, how numerous are my enemies? How many attack me? How many say about me, 'God will not deliver him,' but you, O Lord, you are a shield about me. You are my glory. You are the lifter of my head. Rise up, Lord. Deliver me, my God." David assembled the army that was with him. He appointed leaders of hundreds and leaders of thousands. He sent out to fight against Israel. The battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. The army of the Israelites was defeated there by David's men. The slaughter was great that day. 20,000 soldiers were killed. And then Absalom happened to come across some of David's men. Now the mule that Absalom was riding went under the branches of a large oak tree, and Absalom got his hair caught in the branches of the oak tree, and he was suspended in midair while the mule he had been riding kept going. Some of the men saw this, and they reported it to Joab, the general in command of the army. Joab took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them into the middle of Absalom while he was still alive, hanging in the middle of the yoke. When King David heard this, he became very upset. He went to the upper room above the city gate, and as he went, he said, "My son Absalom, my son, my son, I should have died in your place. My son Absalom, my son, my son." Later, King David returned to his palace in Jerusalem. Sometime later, there was another battle between the Philistines and the Israelites. David went down with his soldiers to fight against the Philistines, but David became exhausted. And his men took an oath that day, saying, "You will not come with us again into battle. You must not extinguish the lamp of Israel." Yet another battle occurred with the Philistines. Yet another battle occurred in Gob. Yet another battle occurred in Gath. And then Satan opposed Israel, inciting David to count how many warriors Israel had. So King David said to Joab, "Go through all the tribes from Dan to Beersheba and muster the army so that I may know the size of it." So they went through all the land, and Joab returned to the king. He reported the number of warriors. In Israel, there were 800,000 sword-wielding warriors, and in Judah, 500,000 soldiers. But David felt guilty after he had numbered the army. And he said to the Lord, "Lord, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Please remove the guilt of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly." But the Lord sent a plague throughout all Israel from the morning until the completion of the appointed time. 70,000 men died from Dan to Beersheba, and then the Lord sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. King David looked up, and he saw that angel standing between the earth and the sky with his sword drawn, stretched out over the city. And King David said, "Look, look, wait. What have these sheep done? It is my guilt. Attack me and my family." So Gad, the prophet, came to David that day and instructed him to build an altar for the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. David did exactly as Gad had instructed him to do. He built an altar for the Lord, and he offered burnt offerings and peace sacrifices. And the Lord accepted his prayers for the land, and the plague was removed from Israel. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When David was old and approaching the end of his life, he appointed his son Solomon to be king over Israel. King David assembled in Jerusalem all the officials of Israel. And King David rose to his feet that day and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I wanted to build a temple where the ark of God could be placed as a footstool for our Lord, and I have made preparations for building it, but the Lord said to me, 'You must not build a temple in my name, for you are a warrior and have shed blood.' The Lord God of Israel chose me out of my father's entire family to be king over Israel, and of all the many sons the Lord has given me, he chose Solomon, my son, to rule on his behalf. So now, before this assembly, all Israel, and in the hearing of our God, I say this. Carefully observe all the commands of the Lord your God, so that you may inhabit this great land and leave it as a permanent inheritance for your children after you. And Solomon, my son, obey the God of your father. Serve him with a willing attitude and a submissive spirit. Realize now that the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as his sanctuary. Be strong and do it. O Lord God, you are mighty, majestic, magnificent, and glorious over all the earth and sky. You have dominion and exalt yourself as ruler of all. Praise the Lord your God, and the entire assembly praise the Lord God of their ancestors. They bowed down and stretched out flat on the ground before the Lord and their king. The next day they held a feast and celebrated before the Lord, and they appointed Solomon, David's son, to be king. And David passed away and was buried in the city of David. David, son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel for 40 years. He died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. King David's accomplishments from start to finish are recorded in the annals of Samuel the prophet, Gad the prophet, and Nathan the prophet. Recorded there are all the facts about his reign and his accomplishments, and an account of the events that surrounded him, Israel, and all the neighboring kingdoms. Amen.
God, your presence is the most beautiful thing that we have. To stand in your presence, to be with you, to know you, to experience you, to walk with you. You are our treasure. You are our portion. You are our life. You are our refuge and our strength and our helper and our salvation and our forgiveness and our cleansing. And all of these things that we have heard from your servant David and his experience with you, you offer these same beautiful gifts to us. And we say thank you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for being near to us. Thank you for your word. We bless you today, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this is where we're headed. This is going to be a ride. So, every Sunday, remember, if you come expecting God, you'll meet God. If you come not expecting to meet God, then don't be surprised when you don't. Not because he's not here, but because we're not ready. So as we come to the house of the Lord together with the people of God, come ready. Come expecting to meet your God. He does not disappoint. So may you, my brothers and sisters at Cornerstone, may today you fully experience God. May his love and his blessing reign over your heart, mind, and spirit. And may you be kept in his peace. Amen. And amen.